This morning we want to continue with the general topic of better than. I appreciate the comments were made about these statements or scriptures that we used last Sunday. I think all of us enjoyed if we and maybe appreciated the statements that were made, because they are what we would term wise sayings, and it's not difficult to recognize the wisdom in the things that are said. Sometimes we may wonder how we can apply it in our lives, or just exactly what the practical application of it may be, but it's still important, and I think it's interesting to understand more of God's Word. I know that we've studied the New Testament. We've looked at every verse of the New Testament other than the Gospels. We'll be looking at them, as I've stated before long, as we begin a study in the book of Matthew. But I hope that these messages will be helpful to you in being a better person, assessing your own circumstances as a father, a mother, or as a student, as a husband, wife, or whatever. I hope you'll just be able to say, now here's something I can use. Here's something that if I would take it and put it in use in my life would be better. I'd be a better person, and I'd be a better servant of God. I think that's so important, and since these seems to deal so much with moral and ethical precepts, maybe they're more important now than they ever have been, at least in the last several generations. Because we're trying to correct the problems in our society without addressing the moral decay that has created them. I notice that now we're going to start paying the recipients of many of the social programs that are directed at helping the poor and dispossessed. We're not going to require the use of food stamps anymore, that we're going to simply give them a card and they can go to the automatic teller machine and put it in the machine and get money out of it and then use that money. Of course, the idea, as we read about such a circumstance, is that it'll cut a lot of the cost of bookkeeping and things of this nature. But there's another reason for it. Primary reason for it is to save the self-esteem of those people who have to supplement or live on food stamps. That is degrading and embarrassing to have to use these, and oftentimes they will sell them at half price in order to get money to buy what they want. And as some of the cashiers are in the grocery stores, you know that many times people buy, you know, 30-cent item, 30-cent item, 30-cent item, so they can get enough money then to buy things that they can't buy with the stamps themselves. So we look at this circumstance, and we wonder, well, what is the issue here? Well, many times the issue is morals. Many times it's ethics. It's what do you think is important, and what do you believe about what we call the work ethic? Are we subsidizing people who are too lazy to work? I think in many cases we are. And so giving these people more money is not going to cure that basic problem of laziness. Trying to save their self-esteem is not going to save them from the consequences of their own bad moral judgments. I don't know that there have been many morality plays written in America or by American writers, because we're more interested in the puerile. We're more interested in that which has to do with sex and that which has to do with power. We're not really interested in including in our educational system things that deal with morals. And since we won't allow the Bible to have a very prominent place other than as literature in our school system, it's hard to try to teach morals without having some thing to base the morals upon. Why is this morally right? Well, it's just good for society. That doesn't wash too well. Once we can't tie it to God, we can't tie it to God's word, then what is moral is simply what is best for society, and what's best for society isn't always what's best for God's people or for any people. I see that we're getting geared up for a referendum on gambling, on a lottery. And the argument is all the other states around us have got it, and they're robbing our state of the many taxes that we could get to help the old people and the poor people and the children. I think we need to consider something as to its morals and say that if it's morally wrong, we won't do it if we all go hungry. That's what I'm talking about. Not this is not morally acceptable. We know there are a lot of problems, but it'll produce a lot of money and help a lot of people. And there's where our ethics go awry. There's where we need moral anchors. Well, this is not something that is just interesting in the sense that we can say this, that, and the other. What I'm talking about is this wisdom literature we're studying today has something to do with the moral foundation, the ethical fiber of our nation and our people, because we have looked at these things and said they're absurd. They don't make any sense. They don't work. But they work better than not having any morals. I'd rather have a little anchor than to have no anchor at all if I was in troubled waters. I'd rather have a rope that is frayed because of the imperfectibility of people than to have no rope at all. So maybe we have practiced a lot of hypocrisy, we who call ourselves Christians. And certainly everyone who names the name of Christ has not departed from iniquity, but we had some anchor, we had some tether, but now we are adrift without it. Let's look at better than from the book of Proverbs. We studied last Sunday afternoon, and we'll continue to study today from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. There are three. I believe we looked at one of these last Sunday afternoon, but in verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. In other words, it's better to be a good person and not have a lot than it is to have a lot and be a bad person. You say, well, couldn't you be a good person and have a lot? Absolutely. So couldn't you be a bad person and not have very much? Absolutely. But if you choose to have a lot over being a good person, the choice is better to choose to be a good person than to have revenues or the merchandise of unrighteousness. So if you've got a choice to be a good man or a good woman, and that choice involves turning down things that would make you wealthy, turn the things down that'll make you wealthy and be a good person. Keep your moral anchor. Don't violate your ethics. Don't violate the code of teaching that our Lord gave us. Don't violate the Word of God in order to make money or to get ahead. Now in the 19th verse of Proverbs 16. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, I could make, I think, an application of this to some people who have left Arkansas and gone to the capital city. And I think some of these people are perhaps realizing that now, that dividing the spoil with the proud hasn't been all that they assumed that it would be. And I speak particularly this morning of Vincent Foster. Whatever caused his death, I think he would agree, and he would have agreed with this sometime toward the end of his life, that it probably would have been better to have stayed in Arkansas with a humble spirit and to dwell with the lowly than to have gone to D.C. and shared the spoils that are there. Again, if you look at getting ahead as a matter of violating that which is morally and ethically right and correct, just remember that when you get to divide the spoils with those who you have participated in to achieve whatever it is you wanted to achieve, just remember that you may regret having done what you've done. You conspire with four or five men to rob, and in the process of robbery there is murder, and you go off to an isolated and desolate area to divide the money that you've gotten out of this robbery with the blood of innocent people on your hands. You may be thinking then, I wish I'd listened to my conscience. I wish I'd listened to my heart. I wish I'd listened to God. I wish I'd listened to the Holy Spirit. I wish I was back home with the lowly and the meek instead of sitting here dividing the spoils with the wealthy. There may be some people sitting on death row, and they'll probably die of old age before they're executed, who may be saying that it's better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to have divided the spoils with the proud. Then we look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And you say, Brother Penn, what does this verse mean? It means that being a hothead never pays. That sometimes when we are quick to get angry and then do what this anger dictates to us, that we then live to regret deeply the thing that we did in our hot and quick anger. He didn't say that it's wrong to be angry. Don't misunderstand me. Our Lord was angry when he drove the money changers from the temple, and he was angry in such a way as to not sin. And Paul tells us, to be angry and sin not. There ought to be things that make us angry. But in that anger, we ought not to let good judgment loose so that we do stupid things that will ruin our lives. And this morning, as Betty and I came into church, I was listening to the news report of a man and his wife who were kidnapped. He was vice president of a bank in a small town in northeast Arkansas. And the person who kidnapped the man and his wife took them to a desolate area, shot the man in the head, I think, two or three times, shot the woman who was 5 months pregnant, and then hit her on the head, causing a great laceration, dumped both of these people out in the field and left them for dead. That anger you? Oh, well, you say, I didn't know these folk, doesn't mean much to me. There's something wrong with you if it doesn't make you mad. I mean, you got a real bad problem if that doesn't arouse some righteous kind of indignation in your heart. If you say, well, now I really feel more sorry for that man that they caught a few hours later who did it, because he probably was a socially deprived person. And I know that there's the woman who may get well and the baby may be born, but her husband is dead in the field. And you say, but you know, my sympathy really lies for that guy. Who can you get mad at? What can you get stirred up about? Does anything make you mad? Does anything make you angry? You say, well, if I could get that guy, I'd kill him. No, no, no. I want the law to get him, but I want the law to kill him. You say, Brother Penn, you're getting bad in your old age. No, I'm getting mad in my old age. I want due process, don't you? I want due process, but I want some justice. And the lack of justice in our judicial system angers me, doesn't it, you? And when I read of the American Baptist Convention, not the American Baptist Association that we're involved in, the American Baptist Convention, which literally is the group of churches in the North that we came from 200 years ago, when I see that a woman who is a lesbian, is pastoring a church, does that make me mad? Yes, it makes me mad. Does it make me angry? Yes. Is it a symptom of our age? Yes. But that doesn't mean that we would take away the rights of these people to be ordained, if that's what people want them to do. I wouldn't take away their religious freedom. But it states that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. The mighty what? The king. That a man who rules his spirit is greater and better off than a person who can take a city. What we're saying is that what's inside of us is important. It's important to have values and ethics and morals. And it's important to see others when they violate those things that are laid down by God. It's important for that to incense us and to anger us. But it ought to create also a sympathy, not so much for the one who did it, but to create a sympathy for the victim. And we ought to urge and encourage our judicial system to do what it is ordained of God to do. And it takes a lot of self-restraint sometimes not to do something dumb and get in trouble. Rule well your spirit. Rule well your spirit. It'll take a lot of effort to rule well your spirit. But rule it well. Now, to Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel, states verse 1 of Proverbs 17, and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Look at the word sacrifice there and insert the word good cheer, or perhaps a better interpretation and statement as to what the writer has in mind is loud party. Let's read it that way. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of loud-mouthed partiers that cause fights. I imagine this fellow had experienced that, don't you? Go to somebody's house, a bunch of folk, begin to drink a little, loosen everybody up real good, a few propositions made here and there, a few accusations made there, here, a few observations made there. Next thing you know, long late in the night, there's a fist fight that breaks out, and then people choose up sides. Next thing you know, there's a knifing, a shooting, a killing. Everybody's got hangovers and blood on their hands. Everybody looks stupid, and they are stupid. And I imagine you could say, I'd been better off to have stayed home tonight and eaten some popcorn and gone to bed. And friends, that's exactly right. You say, but Brother Penn, all you're doing is just preaching a bunch of stuff, you know. I mean, what do you want us to do, just not have any fun? Well, I don't want you to have any fun at the expense of your morals. I don't want you to have any fun at the expense of your relationship to God or your fellowship to God. I don't want you to have any fun if it costs other people's liberty and freedoms that they have. You know, we're stressing now the liberty of individuals over the good, over the circumstances of society. One man's individual rights are so much more important than all the other people and society's rights. I'll tell you what happened to me one time in Memphis, Tennessee. 1957-1958. I got pulled over by a city policeman. I didn't get a ticket, but I got pulled over, and the fellow gave me a warning and said, I see you got Arkansas license, and by the implication was you don't know better. You know, I don't know how you feel driving around the United States with Arkansas license. I wish I had me a Missouri set to put on when I leave Arkansas. Well, they immediately feel like your IQ's just double your shoe size. You know what I'd done wrong? Now, you may not believe this, but it's true. You know what I did wrong? I honked my horn. That's right. Just driving along, some fella I thought was going to weave out here, change lane, I honked my horn, policeman hurt, pulled me over. You know why? It's against the law, used to be, in Memphis, Tennessee, to honk your horn in the city limits. I could sit in the parsonage before we moved and listen to music going down Mayville Cutoff. At least the drum beat. Now you can see these people inside with their eardrums look like bubble gum, you know? All the way outside their head at the decibels that's inside the car. You say, but they have a right to do that. They don't have a right to, I don't have to listen to their music. I shouldn't have to listen to their music. He said, well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. I know it. I wish it wasn't. I wish you would say, that's right. These people ought to turn their stupid radios down because they're bothering other people. Maybe they're not bothering anybody else but me. I live now on Peeler Bend Road. But I still hear somebody come by every once in a while. It makes me mad. You know, partying is not all that it is thought to be. Having a good time, according to many people's standard, is hard, hard work. That leaves you poverty stricken and usually with a knife wound or a gunshot wound somewhere. So if you're going to If you got the choice between a loud party with a bunch of fools and staying home by yourself and eating a meal that is without a lot of, it's just very common, well, be better stay home and eat beans and cornbread than would go to a party with a bunch of fools, get into a fight. And he said, Brother Penn, why would the Bible say anything like that? Because there's a lot of people going to loud parties and getting in fights. That's why. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. What is perversity? Well, perversity has in it the idea of self-sufficiency, or changing something from what it is to something that we think it would do better. Here, it is changing the truth and moderating the truth so as to get out of a circumstance or to make yourself look better. So, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that can change the truth into a lie, and in so doing becomes a fool. Is honesty the best policy? Is honesty the best policy? You say, yeah, if it don't cost me anything, right? You know, preacher, being honest, as long as it don't cost you a job or cost you an advancement or cost you a grade or something like that, I'd say, yeah, honest is the best policy. If it doesn't have any more force than, but brother, I tell you, if it starts getting tough, I don't see anything wrong with a little white lie. In other words, just sort of cover things up, sort of deny around so you don't get in a lot of trouble. I think that so epitomizes the generation in which we live. You know, we almost, if we're not careful, give our children advice. Well, now, son, I know that life's tough and you need your job and everything like that, and I know they've asked you to do some stuff that's questionable. In fact, you know it's just downright wrong, but you know, you got to be careful. You know, like, what kind of world we live in right now, you know, I just got to be real. Well, if I hadn't made everybody mad, I will now. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I told you. Verse 19 of the same chapter. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Then in chapter 25, same thing. Chapter 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Just a repetition of what we've looked at earlier. May I say, in order to save myself from undue pain, that men can also be contentious. And there are probably women who are saying, I'd rather live in a corner of the housetop than with a contentious, brawling, fault-finding man. And I rather suspect that application is not outside the purview of Scripture. There is some sort of progression here. If you'll notice in verse 9, it said, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Then verse 8, verse 19 says it's better to dwell in the wilderness. So the guy moved out, got further away. What is this wide house that he's talking about here? Well, he's talking about going to the shed. just builds you a little room where you can go and get out of it, get away from it. The housetops were flat in the Middle Eastern countries, and you go up on the housetop and get you a few bamboos or whatever and build you a little tiny room up there. And I guess when things really got too hot, you could go up there and sit. Now, I know what the wilderness is, don't you? We're talking about clear out of the house, not to the shed, but get in the car and drive. You wonder why God would ever put such a thing in His Word. And it seems almost unworthy of God, doesn't it, to get so personal with us. You think, well, couldn't God say, I am the bread of life? Now that is so theological, isn't it? Why would God talk about men and women and their relationship in their home? That's where most of us have our homes, isn't it? I mean, God ought to talk about the church, but that's just a few hours a week. The house is the rest of the time, isn't it? Well, contentious here means quarrelsome, fault-finding, correcting, over-correcting. It's sort of when things get too tough, you go to the wood shop or the woods. But what's so devastating? What drives a person out of their own home? Why would this drive a person out of their own home? What's so, quote, bad about this? Well, I guess if we have to find a description of why it's so bad, I guess we'd have to say that it hurts. It hurts when a man hadn't done enough and there's a constant reminder that he's failed, or that he's weak, that he hadn't achieved, that he can't make it, that he lets other people run over him, that he doesn't demand his rights, whatever. I guess it hurts if you're the wife, and I'm sure it does. The food isn't good enough, the house isn't clean enough, and the children aren't dressed well enough, and they're not doing well enough in school. Or maybe the husband is telling his wife, you need to make more money, you need to improve yourself, you need to do better, you need to get up further in your job, you need a raise. It has to do with the way we comb our hair, and I guess the way we sit at the table, where we leave our shoes, where we put the house coat, whether we wipe our feet or where we park the car. I guess it's just the pain that comes from being convinced that either male or female, we just haven't done enough, and that we just can't do enough to satisfy that person with whom we live. And so rather than suffer more and more pain, it's just better to go off somewhere by yourself because the pain is less. Do we hurt one another? Do we hurt one another with words? Do we hurt one another with attitudes? Do we hurt one another with actions? Do we have stubborn streaks in us a mile wide, and we'd rather have whatever it is we want than to give in and be humiliated? We'd rather keep our pride than what? I guess life gets difficult to enjoy when we're not pleasing the people that we love. I don't know of anything that takes the joy out of a wife's life any more than for her to have the idea, either just told that by a husband or at least assumed that by the husband's actions, that what they're doing, they just aren't living up to the expectations of the wife, or the husband rather, or the wife to the husband. I don't know of anything that's is not hurt any more than that. And yet I think we hurt one another all the time. Maybe by not saying it, but by the actions that we, sort of the aura that we let off. I think that you hurt. If you feel like that anything you do, you can't please me as your pastor. And I know that it hurts me when I feel like that I can't at least have you understand who I am and why sometimes I don't do the things maybe that you think I should do. And this creates contention or strife, arguments, hurt feelings that oftentimes never get healed. Maybe you married your husband with the idea of changing him, and it hadn't worked. And maybe you married a wife with the idea of changing her, and it hadn't worked. And maybe when you had your children, you thought that you would raise them to be just exactly like you, to have all of the same values that you have and the same taste that you have, and it didn't turn out that way, and so you're disappointed. And you let it be known. Every time you're around them, you let it be known. I've had children tell me, I love my parents, but I don't care when I come home. First thing that I have them let me know, either by just the way they act or by what they say, is that I didn't live up to their expectations. You know, nobody likes to feel like we're failures. And yet I think this idea of quarreling among ourselves over this, that, or the other really says to the other person, you are a failure, and I'm not going to forgive you for failing. You're weak, and I'll forgive for your weakness, or you're too strong, and I'll not forgive you for your strength. And so there's contention and strife and quarreling. And he says it's better to just go off and to that little corner somewhere and I guess read a book. And if you can't get away then, just go without a sound of the voice. It's a tragedy the way we hurt one another, isn't it?